Gracious God in heaven, we come before you this morning, thankful for this opportunity to grow and to increase and to become more and more like Christ. I pray, Heavenly Father, that everyone here today has ears to hear what your Spirit is saying. That my teaching this morning, as Minister Quita said, is not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration and manifestation of your Spirit and of power, and it is a word in season to them that are weary. Father, I pray for a spirit of understanding to permeate the camp today, Father God, to go in and touch the hearts, Heavenly Father. Bring enlightenment and understanding, Father God. You said with all thy getting to get understanding, and that's what we're here to do today. In Jesus' name we pray, let all who agree with that say,
amen.
Amen. Amen. So our four core values are worship, connect, equip, and serve. So repeat after me, please. Say, I will worship.
I will worship.
I will connect.
I will connect.
I will be equipped.
I will be equipped.
And I will serve. So today, my question for you is, what gets God's attention? What gets God's attention? And this is part two of that. And I want you to look at the scriptures in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22 through 23. And a couple of things I want to show you here, okay? 22. But Samuel, and it's on your handout, but Samuel replied, what is more pleasing to the Lord? Here's a question that he's proposing, okay, to Saul, the king who was flat out in disobedience, okay? God had given Saul a charge, and he didn't fulfill it. And so Samuel the prophet is questioning Saul, and he says, what is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices, or your obedience to his voice? Listen. And I love this, the word listen. I mean, he's like, look, pay attention. I'm trying to tell you something, because obviously you don't know. Okay, so this is what he's saying. He says, obedience is better than sacrifice. Because what Saul had done, he got a bunch of sheep and cattle and oxen and all that. And God has said, get rid of all that. It belongs to the Amalekites. He wanted to wipe all that out. Just get rid of it. You don't even want any of that. It's like, it would be the equivalent. Because the Amalekites were such wicked, low-down, nasty, evil, demonic people. And God said, get rid of all of that. And what Saul and his army, what the people decided to do was they wanted to keep the best sheep and everything. So you go in, instead of destroying everything, they kept it. But that wasn't what the Lord said. And then when Saul, the king, was confronted, he said, well, the people. Well, who's in charge? You are. That's a whole other message. But here's the thing about Saul. He did not listen to God. He listened to the people. And he comes to Samuel the prophet and he says, well, we got all this good stuff to sacrifice to the Lord. And so this is Samuel's reply to Saul. He says, obedience is better than sacrifice. So what gets God's attention? Obedience. Well, let me keep reading. And submission is better than offering the fat of rams. Submission. Obedience and submission. 23. And I added this one because I want you to see this, okay? Rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft. I don't care. You know, when your neck starts to roll, you stepping into rebellion. That's what that's all about. Well, ain't nobody, okay, that you're getting close. You guys have been to college and are educated, got your degree, and you're articulate, scholarly, you know, clearly communicate now. And all of a sudden, you find yourself saying, I ain't. You're getting close to rebellion. Rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft. And stubbornness. And this is what I learned in marriage. I refuse to be stubborn anymore. Because it says rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft. And stubbornness as bad as worshiping idols. So I don't have to be right anymore. I don't have to finish the argument. You guys come to my house, you'll say, dang, Pastor's a punk. He just be giving in. Who wear the pants in his family? But then also ask yourself, man, is my marriage as good as his? Ah. Thank you, Sister Natalie. Amen. And stubbornness. And that's when I look at it, when I'm being stubborn. When I won't back off of something. Rebellious. Like, why I got to rebel? Why can't I seek? In fact, you're going to get this. Sister Leela, I think it's 3 weeks from now, is going to be teaching a class to the vision team. Not 3 weeks, 3 months. be on a fourth Sunday, whatever 3 months is from now. And what she's going to talk about is seek first to understand, then to be understood. So a lot of us, we push trying to know. And you need to listen to me. You're not listening. Hush. You're not. Let me keep going, okay, because that's not even the message today. So because you have rejected the command of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. So what gets God's attention? Obedience and submission. Turn your hand out over, please, and let's get into this. Hallelujah. I got 24 minutes and 54 seconds. Occasionally, God will ask us to do things that absolutely make no sense at all. I've been in some situations, and I'm in one right now. It's like, this is no logic in here at all. And about 580 years before Jesus was born, this situation took place. Now, you guys know that, okay, God created Adam and Eve, okay? They had some kids, a whole bunch of kids, okay, by the way. And then after a while, the earth was full and it was rebellious and sinful. He created a flood, caused a flood, and Noah was the one saved, and Noah and his family after the flood, they repopulated earth. And out of that came a guy named Abraham. And God said, I want to really introduce my son Jesus. So Abraham then had a son Isaac. Isaac had a son Jacob, okay? Jacob had 12 sons. One of those sons, Joseph, he was mistreated. He ended up going down to Egypt as a slave, okay, but he rose up to become the premier of the governor of all of Egypt. A lot of other Jews came down afterwards, and they began to populate the land. A new king, a new pharaoh in Egypt came and took over, and he didn't know Joseph, and he just got all these Jews. We're going to enslave them. So they were enslaved for about 400 years. God raised up a man named Moses. Told Moses, go and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. After some back and forth, he did. And Moses and the children of Israel all left to go to the promised land, which is modern day Israel, basically where it is now. Okay. Now, when they got there, and finally they got there, it wasn't Moses, it was Joshua that took them into the promised land. Based on who your great, 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 great granddaddy was, and you know, your lineage, that's how your land was allocated to these 12 tribes. Okay, now they were supposed to worship God, and they fell into sin, and they started tripping. They started doing what everybody else was around them was doing, and all those other wicked nations, whom they were supposed to conquer. Hallelujah. Well, God raised up some prophets. One was Jeremiah to go and tell them, "Hey, y'all tripping. Get it together." And they wouldn't get it together. And so God said, okay, I'm going to allow the Babylonians to come and take over to teach you a lesson. And for 70 years, you're going to go into captivity. And that's where we pick up the story. Amen? Okay, verse 1. The following message came to Jeremiah. This is the prophet, okay, from the Lord in the 10th year of the reign of Zedekiah. And Zedekiah was the king. This is also the 18th year of the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was the bad guy from Babylon. Okay, that's the king from Babylonia that was coming. And you got Zedekiah, the king of Judah. Verse 2. I set this up. Jerusalem was then under siege from the Babylonian army. You get it? Imagine, okay. And Jeremiah was imprisoned in the courtyard of the garden of the royal palace. So in the middle of the city is the palace. And Jeremiah, the prophet, the man of God, is locked up. And on the outside of the city, you got this, the Babylonians laying siege. Can I have the next slide, please, Lavelle? Or there we go. So if you can get this visual, okay? Inside the city is a walled city, Jerusalem's walled. And you got all these people on the outside. You can't get out. Nobody can get in. After a while, your supply is going to get diminished. It's crazy. And this is one of the ways they would wage warfare back then. They're just around the city and wait. No supplies, nothing coming in, nothing going out. After a while, you're going to drink all your water, eat all your food. A couple other times this happened. It got crazy. They started eating bird dung. I mean, just it got that bad. You saying, oh yeah, let's see. Let's go to verse 3. You'll be amazed at what you'll do in adverse situations. Verse 3. King Zedekiah had put him there, put Jeremiah there, asking why he kept giving his prophecy. So the king got mad because Jeremiah kept saying this. This is what the Lord says. I am about to hand this city over to the king of Babylon, and he will take it. Nobody wants to hear that. You want to have an optimistic outcome. Verse 4, even churches, you don't want to hear the truth. Not you guys. You guys come because you love the truth at New Day. Hallelujah. But other churches. Verse 4, King Zedekiah will be captured by the Babylonians and taken to meet the king of Babylon face to face. That's not a prophetic word you want to hear. He would take Zedekiah to Babylon, and I will deal with him there, says the Lord. If you fight against the Babylonians, you will never succeed. Now, here's the thing about this. You have the Babylonians coming, laying siege. I need you to get this. God will ask you to do some crazy stuff. You're in jail. in the middle of the city, and the Babylonians are surrounding the city. And watch what God tells Jeremiah to do. This is crazy. Verse 6, at that time, the Lord sent me a message to Jeremiah. He said, your cousin Hanamel, the son of Shalom, will come and say to you, buy my field, buy my property, buy my land at Anathoth. That's about 3 miles from Jerusalem, okay? It's only about 3 miles from where they were. By law, you have the right to buy it before it is offered to anyone else. I'm in jail. The king doesn't like me. You know the Babylonians about to lay siege. I don't know what's going to happen with me. He's going to take me to Babylon also. And you're talking about doing a real estate deal? Think about it for a moment. Verse 8. Then just as the Lord has said he would, my cousin Hanamel came and visited me in prison. Hey, Jeremiah, what's happening, man? Cuz, how you doing? He said, please buy my field at Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. By law, you have the right to buy before it is offered to anyone else. So buy it for yourself. Then I knew that the message I'd heard was from the Lord. Verse 9 is amazing. So I bought the field in Anathoth, paying Hanamel 17 pieces of silver for it. The thing for me, though, is Jeremiah was spiritually in tune with the Lord. He could hear God so clearly in the midst of all that craziness. Because many of us, we would have missed it. Oh, that ain't God. Buying some land right now, buying some property. But see, even in the midst of all the chaos in your life, God is still thinking of your future. He knows your end from your beginning. It says in Psalms 139 that before you came forth, all your days were outlined in his book. Nothing in your life has caught God by surprise. Shocked you. Freaked you out. No, here's my favorite. I my phone ring. Hello? Pastor! And believe it or not, you're still here, aren't you? You thought it was over, didn't you? You didn't know how you were going to get through, did you? Think about it for a moment. And you're here. The next crisis, you know what you do? Pastor! I don't know why y'all keep screaming. You got through that. You'll get through this. You will. You will. And there are reasons God allows things, but even more so, there's reasons why God is directing you to a particular place or doing something. And I see so many people at the very sign of just some frustration or some little adversity is not going your way, and I see people just freak out. Our church is, you know, some people that are, I've heard pastors describe a church like this. Church is like driving a bus. Some people get on, some people get off. And that's true. But a lot of times they say that because they're frustrated and they have a hard time when people get off the bus. And they take it personally. But there are some people that are supposed to get on the bus for the duration of the trip. And I see people get off the bus, they ding, ding, pastor, I'm getting off. And I know they're not supposed to get off. I know they've been assigned here. But they will let offense. Somebody said something, somebody did something, and all of a sudden, I told you, anytime you start to roll your neck, just check yourself. And rebellion. There's no such thing as submission unless there's disagreement. I'm with you, Pastor, in your vision. Oh, that's cool. That's not submission. Submit when you don't agree with the vision. You're going to find me a new church. You ain't the only one in Corona. I literally had someone to suggest something based on what someone else did. And I followed up with it. And it didn't go like we planned. I tried to reach out to somebody that's you know, I would say all y'all would know. And we talked, and it's like, okay, that's not going to work. And those people are like, threw their hands up. I get a call 2 months later. And the very thing that they wanted to happen is about to happen, but they're not here anymore. But I am. Okay, let's keep reading. Verse 10. Watch, this is Jeremiah. I signed and sealed the deed of purchase before witnesses. Weighed out the silver and paid him. This is a business transaction in the middle of your city being sieged by a foreign army. And you're in jail. And you got a king that doesn't like you. And you still have the presence of mind to do business. In the book of Luke, Jesus tells us, occupy, one translation says, until I come back. Another translation says, do business until I return. And that's our young brother Malik. We were talking Friday. And I was sharing with him, business is an important part of ministry for me. Brother Ian and I, we're going to Hawaii, to Bob Harrison's conference, a bunch of business people there. Why are you going, Pastor? Because business is important ministry. It's important. It is. We'll do that another day. Verse 11. Then I took the sealed deed and an unsealed copy of the deed, which contained the terms and conditions of the purchase, and I handed them to Baruch, son of Neriah, and grandson of Messiah. I did all this in the presence of my cousin Hanamel, the witnesses who had signed the deed, and all the men of Judah who were there in the courtyard of the guard of the house. So everybody saw me do this. Then I said to Baruch, as they all listened, watch this, and then watch this. Verse 14, this is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says. See, a prophetic word doesn't always have to happen in church. You got to stay in tune to the Spirit of the Lord. Okay, my wife and I, just in our private prayer time, me and her, we get tongues and interpretation. It's just me and her. And I learned that a long time ago. He says, take both the sealed deed and the unsealed copy and put them in a pottery jar to preserve them for a long time. Jeremiah's thinking long term. For this is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, said. Someday people will again own property here in this land and will buy and sell houses and vineyards and fields. God is setting us up for success, even in the midst of adversity. And we missed that. He said, it's crazy out there now. The stuff's going to return. Verse 16. Then after I had given the papers to Baruch, I prayed to the Lord. And I love, now I need you to listen to this prayer, okay? Now, there are times, even in my own life, okay, being real transparent and honestly, I don't get God. I don't understand him. Tim, I don't understand. I don't get it, okay? And for some of you guys, when you're going through difficulties, and you come to me, and you be, I know you'd be like, well, give me an answer. I don't have one. Sorry. But sometimes I don't get it. But I keep trusting. Because even though I don't understand now, I know he's working out everything for my favor. He has my back. Only goodness and mercy are going to follow me all the days of my life. So now I don't have it now, but this is where my faith kicks in. And sometimes in my faith and logic, they kind of do a little tussle there. They kind of, they do a little Mike Tyson, Muhammad Ali with each other, okay? And watch, it's the same thing here with Jeremiah. Watch this. O sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth by your strong hand and powerful arm. Nothing is too hard for you. That's true. We say that. But I think, it's just me, I think Jeremiah is saying that to remind himself. Because he's like, you got me spending all my money to buy some land. And we're not going to even be here after you told me the Babylonians are taking over. What logic is that? Verse 18, you show unfailing love to thousands, but you also bring the consequences of one generation's sin upon the next, which is what happened to them. You are the great and powerful God, the Lord of heaven's armies. You have all wisdom and do great and mighty miracles. He's like, he's saying this because he needs one. You see the conduct of all people and you give them what they deserve. You perform miraculous signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, things still remembered to this day. And you have continued to do great miracles in Israel. I think he's talking to himself. And all around the world, you have made your name famous to this day. You brought Israel up out of Egypt with mighty signs and wonders, with a strong hand and powerful arm, and with overwhelming terror. You gave the people of Israel this land that you had promised their ancestors long before, a land flowing with milk and honey, and the Babylonians jacking us right now. That's my added, okay. 23. Our ancestors came and conquered it and lived in it, but they refused to obey you or follow your word. They have not. Why is he telling God this? And I find myself doing the same thing, because sometimes it's like, Lord. And when I find myself in one of these prayers, I begin to recognize, dude, you're not in faith. God already knows. And a lot of times I'm reminding myself of what he's brought me out of. And actually serves to help me at times. Because I think about what he's brought me through, and it gives me the strength, the courage, and the belief that he's going to get me through this also. They have not done anything you commanded. That is why you have sent this terrible disaster upon them. Verse 24, see how the siege ramps have been built against the city walls? Through war, famine, and disease, the city will be handed over to the Babylonians, who will conquer it. Everything has happened just as you said. And yet, 25, and yet, O sovereign Lord, you have told me to buy the field. See, remember, Romans 15, 1 Corinthians 10, I believe, it tells us that the things in the Old Testament were written for our example, for our learning. And so we can go and look at these stories before. They used to be boring to me. But see, this is where I get practical application for my current life from. So when I feel a siege coming on, or I feel constrained or locked up, or just stagnated, or stuff like doors are not opening, or like it seems like favor has dried up or something like that, you got to pray and remind yourself about how God has brought you through and how he has delivered you. And even in your stupidity and your ignorance and your rebellion, and yet, oh, sovereign Lord, you have told me to buy the field. Watch this. Paying good money for it before these witnesses. Oh, he just dropped it in, and look, it cost the brother. Even though the city will soon be handed over to the Babylonians. So you can see he's confused right there, but he's still moving forward in faith. And that's what I'm encouraging you guys. Don't give up hope. Don't let some situation shake you. Sometimes you look at your spouse and y'all be ready to just, I'm going to punch him in his nose, Pastor. No. People make mistakes. People come up short. And it's sometimes it's simple thing. And you got to learn just to press past it. Came home Saturday. Yesterday was Saturday. Where was I? Oh, I did a men's conference. Right. Come home Saturday. Open the door, and I got this whiff of like, I'm like Jackie throwing down in the kitchen. And I smell some meat. I thought I smell meat. And I'm like, okay, she's cooking up a steak or something. I walk in there, I see nothing. I mean, literally, I see nothing. I go in the oven, it's like, but I ain't crazy because I smell something. Okay? And so was she with you? Where was she yesterday? You don't know? Give me a minute. Oh, no, she was at home. She was at home. Obviously, I'm not in my notes. So I said, man, something smelled good. She says, oh, it's the crock pot. It's right there. I see the crock pot. So she said, I'm cooking some beans, and I'm going to put some, she did those lentil beans, whatever, those beans, and put the sausage in, and it was smelling good. Okay? So it takes a minute with the crock pot. So I go meet with another couple, and then, you know, I'm driving around doing some stuff, and then she go to the office and do some stuff. So then last night, I get home, and it's really smelling good. But I decide to wait till she gets home, and I'm waiting. And then she calls me and says, oh, my God, I left the crock pot on. Tony, it's been on too long. And my heart sank because I sure was looking forward. Now, I could have gotten upset how you let the food, how you forget something or what, and could have gotten disappointed. But see, the fact was she had gone shopping for the church. The fact was the vision team meeting we're about to have at 12:30 or 1 o'clock, whenever the vision team meeting, after she's going to get all the supplies and everything set up for that. She's arranged it, got everything going. So I choose what I'm going to focus on. And I choose to appreciate my wife for the effort she did and overlook. And we did have the beans. It wasn't as good as I thought they were going to be. Let me keep reading. Verse 26. Hey, man. But she doesn't know, so don't go tell her. She's over there in children's right now. And me heaping to help. Yeah, it was all good, though. I'm going to eat some more when I get home today, too. Okay. 26. Then this message came to Jeremiah from the Lord. I am the Lord, the God of all the peoples of the world. Is anything too hard for me? And I believe God has sent us to Jeremiah because he could tell Jeremiah was just a little wavering. Now, Jeremiah's moving forward. But you can tell it's I'm not getting this. And he says, is anything too hard for me? And so you think of your situation. Is anything too hard? Nothing. And we say that and we believe that, but nothing is too hard. And I want to remind you this morning that nothing is too hard for him. Whatever your situation is, whatever it is, he's there. You know, if you think about it, he gives us angels. Angels. They're ministering spirits sent forth to minister to us. He's given us his word. He's given us the name of Jesus. We were singing that song earlier today, and I thought about that. There's power and authority in that name. He's given us the blood of Jesus Christ, which washed away our sins. He's given us the word, his word, just to be a light unto our path, a lamp unto a path, a light unto our feet, and where are we going? His word illustrates, his word corrects. And he's given us the Holy Spirit that empowers and enables us. He cares about us. So with all of that supernatural power available to us, is anything too hard for the Lord? And I think he's reminding Jeremiah 28. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. I will hand this city over to the Babylonians and to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he will capture it. Are you going under? Because of my circles in America, and things that Jack and I have done. I got a lot of Facebook friends, and I got a lot of white Facebook friends who are conservative in their thinking, not racist. They're just highly moral. They don't believe in abortion, and they are against same-sex marriage, okay? And they're also against government taxing, you know, big corporations, big time. That's how they feel. Okay, I ain't mad at them. Some of them got big corporations. Bless God. And when President Obama was elected, some people were really concerned. And not because of his race, but because of his principles. And yet they made it through 8 years of President Obama. Then President Trump gets elected. I know a lot of my black friends were all concerned that, like, people are going to lose something and lose stuff and all this. But is anything too hard for God? So what I want you to say, it doesn't, and you're and for me, okay, really, get this. It doesn't matter who's in office. Because nothing is too hard for my God. And you got to lead with that. So sometimes crazy stuff happens. Babylonians, they come, and they seize the city. 29, the Babylonians outside the walls will come in and set fire to the city. It's jacked up. They will burn down all these houses where the people provoke my anger by burning incense to Baal on the rooftops and by pouring out liquid offerings to other gods. 30, Israel and Judah have done nothing but wrong since their earliest days. They have infuriated me with all their evil deeds, says the Lord. From the time this city was built until now, it has done nothing but anger me, so I'm determined to get rid of it. The sins of Israel and Judah, the sins of the people of Jerusalem, the kings, the officials, the priests, and the prophets have stirred up my anger. 33, my people have turned their backs on me and have refused to return. Watch this. Even though I diligently taught them, they would not receive instructions or obey. People just refuse to obey. They just refuse it. 34, they have set up their abominable idols right in my own temple, defiling it. They have built pagan shrines to Baal, that's a false god, in the valley of Ben Hanam, and there they sacrificed their sons and daughters to Molech. Sacrificing the sons and daughters. They would literally throw them into the fire. Think of abortion clinics. It's my body, but it's that baby's life, Think about some of the things we're doing. What an incredible evil causing Judah to sin so greatly. 36, verse 36. Now I want to say something more about this city. You have been saying it will fall to the king of Babylon through war, famine, and disease. But this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Watch this. I will certainly bring my people back again from all the countries while I will scatter them in my fury. I will bring them back to this very city and let them live in peace and safety. They will be my people and I will be their God. See, that's going to happen. So even though you got adversity right now, God knows your future and everything's going to be okay. Peace and safety. They will be my people and I'll be their God. 39. And I will give them, watch this, one heart and one purpose. What is that? To worship me forever. That's why worship is our number one core value. For their own good and for the good of all their descendants. For your children. Do you know our children are suffering because of our rebellion? Our children are suffering because of our disobedience? You know, when we choose to do sinful stuff, and we, as fathers, and you guys should have been there yesterday at the men's conference, okay? Because you guys that are single, and you know you've been to my single, intensive gets, multiply that times five. And when I talk to the fellas, because we mess up and don't hold down our rightful place as heads of our household, our children are running amok. And what we do, we walk through Walmart, and instead of correcting them, we film them, put it up on Facebook, and like, look how foolish they are. That's another message. Men, govern your households. 40, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never stop doing good for them. I will put a desire in their hearts to worship me, and they will never leave me. I will find joy doing good for them. What? Wait, God, you what? You will find joy doing good for them and will faithfully and wholeheartedly replant them in this land. This is what the Lord says. Just as I've brought all these calamities on them, so I will do all the good I've promised them. Please look at 43. 43 and 44. Here we go. Fields will again be bought and sold in this land about which you now say it has been ravaged by the Babylonians, a desolate land where people and animals have all disappeared. 44, yes, fields will once again be bought and sold. So he set Jeremiah up. You having a hard time now, but I got your back. So you guys that are going through things right now, he knows. But listen intently to what he's telling you to do. It might be something crazy. And we don't get it. Deeds signed and sealed and witnessed in the land of Benjamin and here in Jerusalem, in the towns of Judah and in the hill country, in the foothills of Judah, and in the Negev also, too. For someday I will restore prosperity to them. I, the Lord, have spoken, and it's going to be done. So, Pastor, why is this passage so important to you? 2008, I'm minding my business in church. I'm at Zoe Christian Fellowship in Whittier. I'm in charge of the Sunday service. I'm also in charge of evangelism. I'm in charge of missions. I do the men's fellowship, on the marriage counseling team, on the board, the whole nine. It was a lot. And one day after church, it was my responsibility. I set this program up, me and another minister, Shira, to have all our members go into the community, knock on doors and ask people, can we pray for them? That's how we're reaching the community. Pastor Ed had agreed to my program. My plan. He's like, yes, sounds great, Brother Tony. Let's make it happen. So we gave all that we put the teams in like seven or eight, I forget how many, gave maps to, you know, hit what particular streets, and some got in their cars. Everybody's excited, okay? We got 800, 900, maybe 1,000 people going out, hitting the communities, glory to God. I walk out of church, and I get this strong feeling not to go. Now, wait. That's insubordination. And then the other thing, this is what I do. So I wouldn't leave the campus. I just sat in my car, dismissed my team. And then I remember there was a prayer team sitting in the back, just praying for the covering of people as they went out. So I went and joined. I went and just sat in a corner. One of the ministers that was leading it came over and said, Pastor Tony, you want to pray? No, no, no. I mean, Minister Tony, you want to pray? No, I'm good. It's 2008, November, last Sunday, November 2008. And 2009 was going to be the year of Zoe. We were going to win so many souls, so we were just setting it up. I had a plan. So I'm sitting there, and I began to have these images that it felt like somebody was forcing these thoughts upon me, and they were in high-def color. It was crystal clear. And my dad, you know, when I was growing up, was an alcoholic, and he was a pastor, and he would do some bad stuff, and then he would drink, and it was just crazy living in a household. And so as a young man, I just remembered all the crazy stuff. And all of a sudden, sitting there, like somebody was forcing me. And it was like somebody was changing channels. And every image was a good time with me and my dad. I saw us in Kansas City. We're from Shreveport, but I saw it in Shreveport, Louisiana. I saw us in Kansas City. He had bought me a bike. And I was so excited he bought me a bike. And I realized I couldn't have been no more than six. But even my six-year-old mind, I was thinking, how are we going to get this bike on an airplane to go back to Shreveport? But I didn't say anything because I wanted a bike. I'll let Dad figure out that later. I'm getting my bike. That image of me riding that bike down Pastor Tommy Strange Street, burning rubber. I would go fast and hit it. It'd be a skid. Oh, God, I was in heaven. That image came up on me. Then another time, me and my dad at the beach here in California, we had flown out here on a 747, my first time. And we went to the beach, and it was at night. And when the waves crest, it was light blue on that crest. And I was like, wow. And he said, you go get in the water. Had my clothes on in the water just playing. Then I remember me and my dad being in the Ozark Mountains in Arkansas. And we were hanging out there and running around in a national park there. And he would shake a tree that had been raining and the water would fall on me. And we were laughing and giggling. These images kept coming. And all of a sudden I started to cry because I remembered. And for years ago, and I remember bad stuff. And all of a sudden it seemed like I had the best dad in the world. And literally right behind me, I heard a voice say, I've called you to pastor. Tears flooded down my eyes. Snot ran up my nose. I got up, got tissue. I couldn't stop sobbing. The joy that I felt, I hadn't felt in years. I didn't even remember that stuff. Called my wife. Said, I need to talk to you when I get home. She didn't go to church today. She has some indigestion and gallbladder problems. I get home. And we talk, and she's in resistance. No, I didn't sign up for this. No, you know the problems people have in the church, and no. She actually walked out the kitchen and left me standing there. I felt like a fool. She prayed, Lord, you got to touch her heart. Now, this is when the economy was bad because we took 20% pay cuts at Zoe. Because what happens when your giving goes down, our salary as priest, yeah, that goes down too. Hallelujah. I'll leave that alone. No, but I get it, because people were getting laid off. Remember, it was bad back then. Everybody was getting impacted. There was churches that got foreclosed on. I can point out the ones that was on TVN. You don't see them no more. Okay, anyway, it happens. Point is, though, I sit down with the Lord a few weeks later, and I say, Lord, you want me to start a church, and it's the worst, second worst economy in our nation's history? God will ask you to do some crazy stuff that makes no sense. Now you want me to start a church? Our giving at Zoe had dried up. I think our giving was down like 30-40%. It was crazy. And Zoe is a giving church. And it wasn't just Zoe. I knew what was going on just across America and other churches. And you want me to start one and people are losing theirs? And I heard a voice, an inward voice, not that audible one, an inward voice said, Jeremiah 32. And once this ain't one of them popular stories. Everybody knows Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans that I have for you. Plans of good and not of evil. To give you, yeah, y'all know that one. Everybody know that one. But I didn't know what 32 was. And so I read verse 32. I mean, chapter 32. And I looked at, because my house too, because all you guys that live here, your houses are going down in value. Houses, seriously, like, phew. And when we bought our house, I told Jackie, my concern is it's going to lose value. My God, I didn't know it was going to lose that much value. It was like a roller coaster. I'm like, good. And I don't like roller coasters, by the way. Okay. No, that's how it was. Yeah. And there's this, I don't know if you guys know, there's something called Zillow. I don't know why I would look at Zillow, because it would just make me sad. Less and less. Like, Lord, when is this going to turn around? But anyway, I held on because he said in that word, and I thought it applied to my life, things going to turn around. And now when you drive to go down to 15, you get off on Cahulco, you make that right, it becomes Eagle Glen. As you're going up, that what used to be just orange groves, they are building so many houses now. They're widening the freeway, and I just started giggling. And as I drive down to 15, you guys that live down by Sycamore Creek on the east side, you see all them houses? Yeah, I think Miss Vanessa, she bought one, okay, hallelujah. Amen. She's like, yes, I did, Pastor. You got to come see it. It's a retirement community, So, amen. But God is doing what he said he's going to do. God is doing what he said he's going to do. So me and Jackie, we just held on. We just held on. It's been a roller coaster. But this is the passage that I stood on, not for our personal lives, but for our church too. And I want to tell you something, New Day. We might be leasing this building now, but we're going to become owners. We're going to become owners. Oh, yeah, we're going to become owners. Oh, we're going to grow. We're going to increase more and more. Oh, yeah, people would know. New Day is going to be a household name in Corona in the name of Jesus. Watch what I'm telling you. People not only going to come for a church service for an awesome worship experience, Pastor Todd, hallelujah. Answered prayer band. I'm not trying to give you all the name, hallelujah. They're going to come and learn. They're going to become better parents. They're going to have better marriages. Their finances are going to get in order. We're going to make a difference in the city. More kids are going to go to college. We're going to have breakthrough in their lives. People are going to bodies going to get healed. I'm telling you. I'm telling you. And for those people who wonder, what is that little short man from Compton talking about? Watch. Bow your heads, please. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for prophecy, dear Lord God.